Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Thursday, September 22nd, 2022. All right. Today on Thursday, September 22nd, we're going to pick up where we left off with our catechesis today with the eighth commandment. So you shall not give false testimony. Or how did you probably, well, the older of you probably learned it as bear false witness, right? Or give false testimony is the translation today. I don't know why we changed translations of catechism. It just seems to make things more confusing, not less. But so it goes. If I had my druthers, we would have abandoned that 1980, whatever, four catechism and just stuck with the old one. But the one that I learned until sixth grade, and they switched us. And I'll never forgive our pastor for doing that. I'm joking, of course. But the catechism says right in the preface, never change the translation. All right, well, anyway. There you go. Don't change the words. Give false testimony, bear false witness. That's what we're doing today. But first, let's begin with an invocation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, memory verse. This will sound familiar because it's in our reading for catechesis today. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Matthew 5, verse 37. Let's, for our psalm, we're in Psalm 37, but let's jump in towards the end here. Let's start in verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on the wicked, or you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right, as I said, commandments this week. We've considered the seventh commandment on Monday and Tuesday. Today will be the eighth. Let's say the seventh commandment first. You shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. All right. Another translation difference, right? It was give false testimony, and I know it was put the best construction on everything, right? Looking to see if I have my old catechism. I should have one here somewhere, right? Where did it go? Well, I don't know what I did with it. That's a bummer. I'm sure it's here somewhere. All right. Anyway. Put the best construction under everything, or explain everything in the kindest way, I suppose. These are translations, by the way, from German. The small catechism was written in German. So even this expression, what does it mean? What does this mean? Isn't really what it says in German. I don't understand. It's just, what is that? Or what is it? Give false testimony against your neighbor. What is it? Not what does it mean? Anyway, so what? We move on. Our first reading today is from Romans chapter 13. And you'll hear St. Paul confessing in Romans what Jesus taught from the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're going to look at. Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Yeah, Paul's also drawing on Jesus, say, with the rich young ruler, or with the one Pharisee, right? Yeah. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Speaking of, Matthew 5. Again, we're jumping right into the Sermon on the Mount here, but it's going to relate, we're going to draw connections to the Eighth Commandment. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. All right. Before we dig in, maybe I'll greet those of you who have checked in the chat. Defresh on YouTube. Gus and Eileen are on Facebook. Karen's on Facebook. Chris, Don and Karen, and Lori all on Facebook. So good to have you. Those of you who watch or listen later in the day, I hope this is a blessing to you as well. Send me comments, questions, concerns, whatever. And the contact information is in the description below. All right. It's on the screen too if you're watching. All right. So what commandments are involved specifically in verse 33? The eighth commandment, right? Swear falsely, right? But also the second commandment, misusing the name of God, right? Shall perform your oaths to the Lord. For we're going to do quite a bit of Old Testament background here because we need to do that. So for example, Leviticus 19, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Right? So to swear by God's name, but with falsehood, of course, is a sin. Deuteronomy 23 as well. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. Right? So be careful about making promises before God or in God's name or to God. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. All right. Now, the eighth commandment in particular protects what? I scroll back up so you can see the eighth commandment. What does it protect? Give false testimony against your neighbor, right? So this has to do, as with all the commandments, the second table of the law, the commandments 4 through 10, with your neighbor. In this case, in particular, your neighbor's good name, his good name, the name given to him, all right? What is swearing? We actually don't use this word correctly in English. We think of it as words that were not, you know, naughty words. Now, that's not really swearing. Nor is it a cursing either. Right? It's just filthy talk, as Paul calls it. Right? But to swear is specifically to take an oath or to use your word in support of lies or deception. In particular, actually, the teaching or condoning of false doctrine, right? To take an oath and then to teach or to preach falsely, or preach against God's word, would be to a false kind of swear, right? And pastors actually have taken an oath. It's in the rite of ordination, but it's also in the rite of installation in a congregation, so that the congregation knows the oath that the pastors have given, all right? And of course, those who go through the rite of confirmation also swear an oath, right? So let me see, all sorts of oaths, right? Do you believe and confess the canonical books of the Old and New Testament to be the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice, right? Do you believe in the three ecumenical creeds? Yes, I believe. Where's the oath? Ah, yes, here it is. Do you promise that you will perform the duties of your office in accordance with these confessions and that all your preaching and teaching, your administration of the sacraments will be in conformity with Holy Scripture and with these confessions? Yes, I promise. Will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine? Forgive the sins of those who repent and promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you. Minister faithfully to the sick and dying. And will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? Will you admonish and encourage the people to live to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living? Yes, I will. Right? Will you honor the office of the holy ministry with a holy life? I will. Right? So those are oaths that pastor makes before God. Teachers have similar oaths as well. Of course, not nearly as much. So take those oaths quite seriously, right? Because otherwise it would be to swear falsely. You shall not, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven nor by earth. Why does he mention heaven and earth? Why do you think? Here you might think of, should we do Old Testament? Maybe Old Testament, Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me and where is my place of rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Isn't that beautiful? It's Isaiah 66. Or Matthew, we could look at Matthew 23, be another good place. This is all to the Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, right? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that is sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it, right? So you can hear all that come up again later on in Matthew 23. So he really expands what's said here about swearing by heaven, God's throne, or by the earth, which is his footstool. Also has in mind Isaiah 66. A footstool is a sign of dominion, right? So when you put your enemy under your feet, you can actually see this in the state of Virginia's flag. I don't know if you know the state of Virginia. It's actually pretty brilliant. I'm pulling it up. I can show it to you. Let's see. Yeah, there it is. The seal of Virginia. Try to find a nice big version of it. There we go. All right, here, I'll put it on the screen for you so you can see it right there. So there's Virginia, and she's got her foot. You see how she has her foot on the tyrant, Sic Semper Tyrannis, right? Always defeating the tyrants. It's an interesting flag, right? And seal. All right, where were we? Here we are. There we go. Isn't that fun? So you can see how she had him, the enemy, under her feet, right? Same thing with God, right? So that's what it means to be a footstool. And of course, the ultimate enemy that he will crush with his foot is the serpent's head, right? His feet will stand upon the earth and accomplish the task of crushing the serpent's head. What about Jerusalem, the city of the great king? Why mention that? I think that's also connected to the temple. And you hear this all play out again in Matthew 23. So someday we'll get to that and you'll hear all these themes echoed again. But listen to Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There it is. Right? So he's quoting the psalm. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And then skip ahead a little bit. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. In the midst of your temple, right? So this is the city of God's presence in the temple. And it's the place where our Lord God King will come to save his people, is in Jerusalem. And the great king, of course, is the son of David, who will have his eternal throne. All right? Lots of interesting allusions here. Look at verse 36. You swear by your own hair, by the head of my chinny chin, are the hair on my chinny chin chin? Who was that? I don't know what I'm quoting there. But you can swear by the hair on your head. And I guess this is a kind of common swear that would happen, making your hair white or black. Well, this is again connected to the Creator who gave life to you. So we've confessed by God's city, by God's gift of hair, by God's throne, the heavenly throne. All right, all of that has been mentioned so far. And then we have our memory verse for the week, verse 37, right? And what is the yes and no comment really all about? Oh, the three little pigs. Yeah, that's right. what is the yes and no really all about? Now, in context, you can see it's about not speaking or swearing oaths falsely, bearing false witness against one's neighbor, right? Or even lying before God. So think of, actually, you know, Paul, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians, excuse me. He actually interprets this text directly. So I'm going to share a little bit of this. Let's go to verse 15 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. And in this confidence, I intended to come before you that you might have a second benefit to pass by way, second benefit meaning he comes again, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? See, quoting Jesus. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. All right? So I love that statement. For all the promises of God in him are yes. Right? So the message of God in Jesus Christ is yes. Yes, I love you. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, you are my child. Yes, you will not die eternally. Yes, you will inherit paradise, etc. No belongs to the law, to the command, right? And there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No more no, only yes. There's actually a hymn that gets this. It's not one of my favorite hymns because it's hard to sing. And believe it or not, it's hard for even me to sing. All right, so now I'm losing another book. I know who wrote it, and I just can't remember what it's called. It's by Brokering. I think he was at Valparaiso, maybe? Some of you might remember this hymn. It reeks of a very 70s composition style, which means it's what's called through composed, so it doesn't actually have like repeated tune or rhythm. It just keeps going. I know that's composers of hymns. I want the composer of the text. Brokering. Oh man, he wrote four hymns in our hymnal. Well, that's going to make it hard for me to find it. I knew this would take me a little bit longer. Stay with us. No, I don't know that one. 817. He's got four hymns in here. Earth and All Stars, of course. Brokering. Also, not the best hymn in the book. Great tune, though. And Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise. I like that one quite a bit. That's got a Shulk tune on it. I guess it's 474. Is it a Holy Week hymn? See, I may have blamed Mr. Brokering. No, that's Hallelujah, Jesus is Risen. All right, it's not Brokering. I can't remember the name of the hymn. It's a hymn that ends with yes, yes, yes. That's how it ends. And I just can't remember what it's called. I'm sorry, got a little distracted there. Might be a little tired. I was out late last night. let's see. Yes, yes, yes. Let's see if we can find that in a hymnal. Yes, no, maybe only two yes. I don't know where it is. If I think of it, I will share it with you tomorrow. All right, very good. So only yes in God. So it gets that part right in the hymn. Now in Matthew's gospel, when it says evil one, this word one has been added. It doesn't actually say it. It just says deliver us from the evil, which is makes it a proper noun. So the evil, you could make it capitalized. Like we could even just change the translation and just be like that, from the evil, which then makes it a little bit more ambiguous, but that's okay. Because it refers then to the evil world, or it can refer to the evil one. That would be Satan. And you can see this all over in Matthew, not just here, but you have the evil. See, you can see here in verse 45, you have the evil, and it's the same word. And you'll see it throughout the rest of the sermon and later on in the gospel. Okay, so then that's on swearing falsely, right? And then we have this relationship of love, right? Which the law was given for love, right? So the reason why we do not love is because we do not obey God's command. Love, so this quote here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You might know that as from Hammurabi's code. I learned that way back in my catechism instruction a long time ago. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But it actually, it's found in all sorts of justice systems. So you'll find it's first probably found in Exodus 21, also then quoted again in Leviticus 24, and then again in Deuteronomy 8 or 19, right? So it's, you might call this the principle of reciprocal justice, measure for measure, if you like, or the law of retaliation in Latin, the lex talionis. So it's this principle that the injured person can penalize the one who injured him to the same degree. And of course, today we actually still use this. It means that a victim receives the estimated value of his injury and compensation, right? So the idea that there can be specific formula of penalties for crimes that are reciprocal in scope or in quality. So there it is. Hammurabi's code was in 1792 BC. That's part of the ancient Babylonian. He was the sixth Amorite king in Babylon. All right. If you want to read about that, I can share that with you. So it's something that's common to all, really to all civil code, is equal and reciprocal punishment for wrongdoing. And it's right in the Old Testament, so it's there too. Maybe we should look at those contexts. I think we're going to need this, actually. So Exodus 21, let me just read it for you so you can hear it. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly, as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if harm follows to the woman, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So this is capital punishment. Right? If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. So that's even more than reciprocal. The servants are set free if they lose the eye or the tooth due to the master. All right. Also then, what did I say? Leviticus 19, I think. Or is it 24? Leviticus 24. Yeah. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, and whoever kills a man shall be put to death. All right. Again, reciprocal justice right there. And then finally, Deuteronomy 19. Yeah. Now, if the Lord, God, your God, enlarges your territory as he swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself beside these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Thus, guilt of bloodshed be upon you. And then again, but if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rise against him and strike him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Right? So again, death for death. Right? And there's much more here. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All right. So well established in God's law. But then notice what Jesus does, right? It changes things. So each context is linked, all of those contexts, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is linked to the confession of God as the Lord who creates that gives life, right? So it all has to do with the protection of life. If harm is done to another, life is to be restored or the slave's freedom given. If life is taken, then life is to be taken away from the killer, right? All of that is meant to not only be a deterrent, all right, but also a confession. That when one puts oneself in the place of God, then one forfeits one's own life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And if you take that on upon yourself, then your life is forfeit as well. So false witness against your neighbor can harm his life, and it should be penalized. Chris says, I was taught this when young, but later thought it to be false. The other saying was, blood is thicker than water. Yeah, they both seem so not good. Yeah, blood is thicker than water has to do with loyalty to one's family, which is different here because in terms of God's law, it is no respecter of persons or a family, right? This is, again, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said from days of old, and it's in God's own law. It's in the law that Jesus articulated to Moses on Sinai. So it is true. Right, and it is there to expose our sinfulness. That we no longer believe this is actually a revelation of our own lawlessness, our own rebellion against what God has said is true. So it doesn't mean that there cannot be forgiveness, right? But the penalty of the law is always true, regardless of whether one is forgiven before God. All right, so that's hard, right? It's a hard teaching. Now we have, do not resist an evil anthropos, an evil person, all right? So what can be said of the evil person if it connected to the evil one here in verse 37? An evil person is from the evil one, right? You are, as Jesus will say to the scribes and Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, right? So you can be a child of the evil one. Now, Jesus shifts things here. And he demands a righteousness that not even the law demands, right? So now there's another kind of righteousness that is the righteousness of the gospel that only Christ can do, accomplish, and give. So that's where the shift happens here. Even really here, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no, no, is something that's an impossible demand for us. All right, so here, do not resist the evil person. Who did not resist the evil person? Alone, again, a different kind of righteousness. It does not come by way of the law, but it comes by way of Christ. That is the righteousness of the gospel, namely, 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Right? So it's Jesus alone. And this affects us as Christians in our Christian life. Right? We can actually now, as Christians, not make demands that there be a law, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, et cetera, all that reciprocal justice, right? We can live a different sort of life because Christ, it is Christ who will vindicate us because he has already been falsely accused in our place. We can trust in him to defend our good name before our enemies. We don't have to do that ourselves. We do not have to be overcome. We don't have to overcome evil with evil, be reciprocal. But instead, treat them quite a bit differently, right? As he says here, feed or, you know, turn the other cheek, or give him your cloak also when he tries to take your tunic, or go with him with two, or lend to him without thought of return, right? All of that. Or even feed the enemies and give them drink. You can see this in Paul. Paul clearly, it sure seems like he heard the Sermon on the Mount, and then maybe Jesus preached it to him again, just to say, because he does so much exposition on what Jesus says here. Listen to what he says to the church in Rome. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Again, quoting Jesus. If he is thirsty, give him drink. And for by so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. I think you can also get that from Proverbs. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see? Quite a bit different. So the life of the Christian has changed, has a different disposition than that of, let's say, Hammurabi's code or Levitical or Deuteronomical law. All right, so think about it. Who will pay back the evil, but does so with good? Jesus, right? Who turned the other cheek? Think Isaiah 50, Jesus. Who gave up his tunic and cloak? Think the Passion account. Jesus, right? Chris asks, penalty is from God, not from us, right? Yeah, that's why I quoted from Romans 12. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, right? Quoting from 2 Kings. So we leave this into God's hands. And we can, because we actually know that no matter what hurt or harm might come to us, to our reputation, to our well-being, even to our own body and life, the Lord has promised to us resurrection and life everlasting. Right? So we can suffer even unjustly for the sake of the truth, that is of Christ, for the sake of faith, right? And we can give up that which we have because we know that God will provide for us all that we need for our body and life. So a life lived in faith does not need to be lived. It is not lived according to the law in the same way any longer, because we trust in the gospel that Christ is gracious and kind and merciful. Also, giving up the cloak, how are we tied to Christ's cloak? All sorts of language of being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, right? His garments become ours when we are justified, that is, declared righteous for his sake. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus fulfills this too. Think of the cross again. This is with Simon of Cyrene. He's forced or compelled to carry the cross. It's the same word on Jesus' behalf. And then, in the context, how is this verse 42, important in context? Whoever asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. It may seem that that's just, these are just all this rapid-fire wisdom statements, but I think they do tie together. Later on in Matthew 7:7, he's going to say, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. So also in the sermon. Or think of Deuteronomy 15. That would be another one. If there's any among you, a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart and nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be any wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Right? We can cover our neighbor with the forgiveness of sins as we receive the good name from Christ, who himself covers us. We can care for our neighbor without thought of return. Why? Because we have everything we need in Jesus. All right? And then Jesus quotes another Old Testament text, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This comes from Leviticus again, now Leviticus 19. There's quite a bit of this in Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a table bearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there it is. What about this hate your enemy? That's an alteration. That's an addition. This is just like we see in the Garden of Eden with Eve and the tree. You shall not touch it lest you die, right? She adds that little bit. Moses had instructed them not to be talebearers, to harm their neighbor, right? Gossips, or to take vengeance or hate upon their brother, right? So you can see the italics indicate the quotation, and then the lack of italics show that they have added this second part. Of course, who's the real enemy? It's not your neighbor. It's not your brother. It's the evil one, right? And anyone who is in league with the evil one, who are children of the evil one. The seed of the devil are those who preach falsely, who teach contrary to God's word, right? Those are the real enemy. Those who preach or teach falsely, and Satan himself. And only Jesus can take vengeance on them, which is the other hard thing here. And he does so by dying for them upon the cross, really for all people. Jesus offering his life for the whole world is how the enemy is ultimately loved, right? So when the enemy says, why did you allow me to continue to abuse you? You can say, because the love of Christ compels me, because Christ died for you. Now, he may hate you for that too, and then kill you or make your life even more miserable, but so be it. And then verse 45, this connects us well with Sunday's reading, gospel reading, actually. How does God deal with his creation? He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, causes the rain to fall on the just and unjust alike, right? And Jesus uses that here as a metaphor or an object lesson, to teach about how Christ's righteousness is not like ours, that God sent his son to die for the evil and the good of the world alike, right? No respecter of persons, thanks be to God. And he declares us to be sons of his Father in heaven, and that is good, by his own forgiving word, right? So it's a hard reading. The Sermon on the Mount is one that we just really shy away from and avoid because it's too intense. By the way, it also speaks with prophetic voice. So you notice that everything is you. Either you singular or you plural. And Jesus, and also his pastors and preachers, can speak this way. But it is a hard way to hear. I know I use it frequently, and I've heard comments that it's almost sounds too aggressive, and they haven't heard Lutheran pastors preach with second person. You are a sinner. You have forsaken God. And it can actually even be offensive because it sounds as if the pastor is speaking not against himself, but only against his people. Of course, that's not true. The pastor is as much accused by the words that he speaks as any of the people there being spoken to, right? But I think it's actually necessary to preach in such a way that it's not just we are sinners, which is softer. It's also true. We have sinned against the Lord, also true. But that each of us individually also bears responsibility for our own sin. So you have, as St. Peter would preach like at Pentecost, right? You crucified your Lord. Ouch. Did Peter crucify Jesus too by his sins, his rebellion? Did he stand by idly? No. Did he reject Jesus and not defend him? Yes, he did. So I don't think Peter's excluding himself from that, but recognize that there is that that intensity of the preaching of the law that is actually necessary in order to receive the full richness of the gospel, I would say. If your sins are, as Jesus describes them here, if you lack the righteousness that he demands, then that word, you are forgiven, is even more sweet. Yeah, going with someone the second mile is indeed hard. And I would suggest what Jesus demands here is he preaches the law lawfully, to quote C.F.W. Walther. When the law is preached lawfully, all fall under the accusation. No one is righteous. No one has done what God has demanded. And that's good that we see that, that we know that, that we believe that. Because then the only response is, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I repent. Forgive me, please, for the sake of Christ. Set me free from this body of death. All right. So to oaths, eighth commandment. I know there's a lot to cover here. Why are we asked to not make oaths to God? It's because we cannot keep the promises we make. We can only cry out to the one who is the ultimate yes. Christ refers us to the fact that he himself rules over heaven and earth, and yet he places his feet upon the stool of this earth that he might crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. These feet deliver to us the beautiful gospel as he takes on flesh and blood for us men and for our salvation. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, where the Son would offer himself up to be the great king and to have his head crowned with thorns. Anything other than the yes of Christ in the flesh is from the evil one, Satan. Jesus continues to preach about our failure to keep the law, but now he brings us ever closer to the marvelous love he reveals for us in the passion, death, and resurrection and ascension. This sermon is not some call to moral virtue. This sermon is not some call to moral virtue. It is the condemnation of our own righteousness. For that, you can see Matthew 5:20. And a proclamation, then, of the righteousness that is in Christ and him alone. He has loved us when we were still his enemies and has defeated our enemy, the devil, that we might be full partakers of his life. It is the Father who not only gives Son and reign to his creation, but sends forth his righteous one for our redemption. He loves us in order to give us the reward of eternal life at the end of the day. To be perfect is to live by faith in this righteous one. All right. Ooh, we weren't really long today. Let's omit the hymn and the additional prayers. We do have a commemoration today. Today is the commemoration of Jonah. All right. So we want to remember the prophet Jonah. Let me pull that up here. All right. Get all the proper passcode. All right, here we go. Jonah, a singular prophet among the many in the Old Testament, the son of Amittai, was born about an hour's walk from the town of Nazareth. The focus of his prophetic ministry was the call to preach at Nineveh, the capital of pagan Assyria, Jonah 1. His reluctance to respond and God's insistence that his call be heeded is the story of the book that bears Jonah's name. Although the swallowing and disgorging of Jonah by the great fish is the most remembered detail of his life, it is addressed in only three verses in the book, Jonah 1, verse 17, 2, verse 1, and 2, verse 10. Throughout the book, the important theme is how God deals compassionately with sinners. Jonah's three-day sojourn in the belly of the fish is mentioned by Jesus as a sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection, Matthew 12. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, through the prophet Jonah, you continued the prophetic pattern of teaching your people the true faith and demonstrating through miracles your presence in creation to heal it of its brokenness. Grant that your church may see in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the final end times prophet, whose teaching and miracles continue in your church through the healing medicine of the gospel and the sacraments. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray the collect for this week. O Lord, keep your church with your perpetual mercy, and because of our frailty, we cannot but fall. Keep us ever by your help from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray today for the church and her pastors, for missionaries, teachers, deaconesses, and other servants of Christ in his church, for the fruitful and salutary use of the Blessed Sacrament, the Lord's body and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Pray today in Thanksgiving with Jed and Rebecca, celebrate their anniversary. We pray for the households of our church, especially that of Dennis, Jim, Deb, Kevin and Kim, Tanya and Robert. We pray for our catechumens. We pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Marcella, Joe, Kelsey, Dan, Brad, Ron, Betty, and Heidi. Pray for our homebound, Bev, Willis, Ed, Mickey, Paul, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially Anchor of Hope. We pray that the Lord give us comfort in adversity and true peace of conscience. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, very good. Glad to have you with us here today for our congregation of prayer. You can join us again tomorrow morning, and we'll continue to consider the Eighth Commandment. It'll be a little bit more cheerful one. We'll have Jesus praying for his enemies. So we'll hear all the fulfillment of the Eighth Commandment in Jesus' own prayer. All right, so God be with you all. Keep you safe. We'll see you again tomorrow. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.